Amen. Well, good morning. Man, wasn't that a great song? I got one problem with it, and I have to just tell you this. I am musically and beat challenged. It's the only way I know how to say it. I can't clap my hands and stomp my feet at the same time. So I tried, but every time I try to stomp my feet, then my hand clapping gets off. And so then I have to stop stomping my feet, and then I start clapping my hands, and then my feet stomping. So I just can't do them both at the same time. But I want to say I admire those of you who can, and thank you for that wonderful song of celebration. Amen. Well, today we're going to celebrate the family. We're going to have a great time. And we're excited that you're here with us. You know, as we think about this, we've been involved in a series called Knowing God, the answer to your greatest need, as we've been kind of walking through the journey of learning the names of God. And we have a new one introduced today, and it is found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And we're going to come back later and take a look at it in terms of how that name was introduced. But Joshua made a powerful statement. And when he made this statement, he stood up and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he used the term Jehovah for Lord. It's the name Yahweh, and it means the ever-present one. And here's basically what he was saying. He basically was saying, I'll speak for my family, and my family is going to be shaped by the one who is ever-present, by Jehovah. And so that brings up an interesting question I want to ask you today. What is shaping your family? Or who is shaping your family? Families today are under attack. I don't know if you've realized that or not. There are attempts from nearly every segment of our society to redefine what family means. And there's just a lot of confusion about what family means. And you see that when you look at what's happening to families. You know, a study recently completed by the University of Rhode Island described the American family as the most dangerous place to live next to riots or wars. I mean, just think about that for just a moment. The number one killer of children in our culture under the age of 5 is child abuse. The number two killer of young people ages 15 to 24 is suicide. The number one killer is drug abuse. Much of it spawned from this breaking down of the family. Spousal abuse has now reached epidemic proportion. The unhealthy environment of many families, or simply the fact that there's no family at all, has left our children in a state of confusion. Do you know the number one fear of children who do have a family, according to psychologists, is, will my family stay together? What's going to happen to my mom and my daddy? Will they be together? And children are reacting to the many voices that they're hearing in our culture and our society today that are saying the family's obsolete, that it's out of date, that it's irrelevant, that it's a thing of the past. And these so-called experts, these voices, they didn't start the family, folks, and they have no right to announce its demise. The family was started by God, not as a social experiment. It was not an accident. You know what I find amazing? God created man and put him in a perfect environment. And then God said, it's not good that man's alone. Of course, my wife says, God created man and said, I can do better, so he made woman. But even in a perfect environment, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a family. Man was not made to be alone. And that's why the issue is not what the so-called experts say about the family. It's what God says about the family. And that's why when Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord who is ever present. We will serve Yahweh, the ever present one. He was saying, here's the decision I've made for my family. God's going to shape my family. And that brings me back to my original question. What is shaping your family? God says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3 that through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. It's through that passage in Proverbs that we see that it takes wisdom to build a house. It takes wisdom to build a family. That's how families are made. And they're only shaped and made when God's in control of the process. When God's providing what needs to be provided. Healthy families don't just happen. It takes God's wisdom. And those healthy families are the result of wise actions and wise choices by parents. With all the voices today telling us that we no longer need families, I think we need to quit listening to those voices. And I think we ought to hear what God is saying. And He says it's by wisdom you have a healthy family. And what God is saying is, let me shape your family. So today I want to talk about how we are going to let God shape our families. Since God started the family, let's let Him tell us what the design of the family looks like. And there are really four reasons why God says He defined the family. I want you to see that there are four reasons why you need your family. Four reasons why we all need our family. Number one, let's look at the first one. The family is a place to grow up. It's a place to grow up. It's the laboratory for life. It's where you learn the essentials on how to live life. It's where you learn how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to use a TV remote control. All of those things that you have to know in order to be able to get through life. You learn that in the family. It's the place where we get prepared for life and grow up. Well, how do you do that? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 7 gives us an interesting picture of that. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Notice He says, first of all, "these words that I command." He's not talking about suggestions here. He's talking about those things that are commanded, those things that He wants us to do, those things that He wants us to understand. And notice He says, "and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them." Not the government, not the school, not the church. You, the parent. You, as the parent, are the primary instructor in your home. You are the primary one who is called upon to teach God's commandments. And notice it says, "you shall teach," not "you can think about it and make a decision regarding it." It's not optional. It is a command of God that you're going to be the one that shapes your family through God's guidance, through God's direction, and through His leadership. And He says, "you shall teach." That word "teach" in the original language is an interesting word. It means to pierce. And you know what it's saying? Basically what it's saying is this. As a parent, it is your responsibility to pierce your family with the truth of God. To make sure that truth is applied to your life. To make sure that that truth is given. And that you have an opportunity of ensuring that that truth is taught. Now let me tell you what our role as a church is. We're supposed to help you. We're supposed to meet you part way. We're supposed to be an environment that helps facilitate you being the leader of your family. And that as you assume the responsibility to help your children grow to be their best, we partner with you. That's why you need a church home. You need a church home where your family can be instructed. They can see other role models. They can see folks who are living out that truth. And you know, that's our job. We're supposed to partner with you, but we're not supposed to do your job. We're supposed to help you do the job of instructing. And that's why your family is where you learn some important things. Let me tell you, your family is where you learn about several things. First of all, it's where you learn about relationships. It's where you learn about relationships. You know, your happiness in life is going to depend on your ability to get along with other people. Have you figured that out yet? I mean, if you're just a jerk, you're not going to be very happy because people are going to treat you like you're just a jerk. I mean, it's just the way it is. You should learn to talk out your problems, not to blow up, to ask forgiveness quickly, to offer forgiveness just as quickly, and not to harbor wounded feelings in your heart, not to harbor offenses in your heart and in your life. Why? Because that's not healthy. It's not healthy to your relationships. It's not healthy to your family. It's not healthy in the church. It's not healthy anywhere else. You let God's truth shape how you do relationships in your family, and it'll carry over into other places. but it's also where you learn about character. Character is the sum total of your choices and your habits. I'm going to tell you right now, character is a whole lot more caught than it is taught. You know, you can tell your kids till you're blue in the face that they ought to do certain things. They're going to not do what they ought to do. They're going to do what you do. They're going to copy your character. And let me tell you something I've learned about kids. They magnify your character. If you've got a character flaw, you're going to see it 10 times over in your kids. So you better make sure that you're allowing God to shape your character. And as your family develops good habits, they develop good character. Let me tell you what we do in newcomers class. We ask folks to have three habits that they are involved in their life constantly. Number one, having a quiet time, a worship time alone with God every day so that they hear from God and let God shape their hearts. Number two, once you've made an encounter with Jesus Christ and you come to know Him personally as your Lord and Savior, don't shut up about it. Tell people about it. Tell your story. That helps build relationships. You know, just sitting here every Sunday and watching stories on the screen is a blessing to my heart, because I get to know people. I get to know what they're like, what they've been through, what they've experienced, and how God still is in control of their lives. Third habit we ask people to get involved in is to let God be in control of their resources, just by tithing. Just say, hey, God, here are my resources. I want you to take control of my resources. And I don't know about you, but I learned this a long time ago. God can do a whole lot better with the 9/10 that's left than I can do with the 10/10 and robbing Him of His ninth or His tenth. Amen? And so when you practice those habits, let me tell you what begins to happen. God begins to get involved in shaping your family. And so your character gets shaped. But there's also the place where your values are shaped. Values are what really matter in life. Values are what shape your decisions. And you pick up values in your family about life, like work, honesty, money, time, sex, other people, attitudes, the world, the future, values about God, values your child needs to learn. But I'm telling you, we can't overcome in the church what you're teaching them in the home. I'm going to tell you what we've watched happen in this culture. What we've watched happen is there was a time, I remember when I was a boy going to Leesville Elementary School, we had several teachers that were engaged in helping us shape our character according to God's Word. I mean, we would sing, "This is my Father's world" in the morning. I remember one class in the fifth grade, we had to keep a little notebook about all the blessings that we'd experienced. We had to write out how we met Jesus, all this in the public school. See, now what you have, because God has been absented from the public school and because now everything is dumped on the parents, if you're not involved in church, if you're not helping your children and grandchildren get involved in getting their values shaped, and if you're not letting God shape your values, then guess what? The culture, not God, is shaping your family. And let me tell you where you're headed with that. You're headed for disaster. God designed your family as a place where you grow up and where you learn about life. But they can only be done in the context of His truth, because that's where you learn about relationships, character, and values. Second thing I want you to notice is that the family is a place to be protected. The family is a place to be protected. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Now, I don't know about you, but I am deeply concerned about what's going on in our culture. You know that our culture wants to kidnap your children and grandchildren. And you know what? Madison Avenue, that which tells us what our buying habits should be through advertising, wants to shape the values of your children. Do you really want that to happen? Do you really want them to determine their self-worth based on the kind of tennis shoe they're wearing or based on the kind of shirt or clothes they're wearing? And yet that's the message that our culture is sending them. And so the family has to be a place where you're protected from that thing, where you're protected from that, and you set those values for your children. You establish what's important. And wearing a name brand shirt or a name brand pair of tennis shoes is not that important. You let God shape those values. But I'll tell you something else that you have to provide by way of protection in this world in which we're living is the family is also the place where you experience protection from change. I mean, we all go through changes. I mean, we have illnesses, we have deaths, promotions, job changes, graduation, relationships, and the greatest change of all, puberty. I mean, you know, it all happens, and it's supposed to happen in the context of the home. And it's supposed to happen in the context of the family. And even when things are going crazy, the family is supposed to be a place where you feel protected and you feel stability and security, where people love you no matter what you're going through. That's why you need a family. And that's why when the family is disrupted, when the family is unraveling, when that security and that stability is gone, when God's not shaping the family, there is disruption at every level. I'll tell you something else, too. The family provides a place of protection for us from crises. Everybody goes through crises. Anybody here ever not gone through one? You know, two of the biggest crises that you face is failure. One of them is failure. Anybody ever failed at anything? Been there, done that? Yep, got a t-shirt. You know, it happens. You get passed over for promotion. You don't win all the time. Sometimes you lose. You fail the test. You don't make the team. You flat out blow it. Anybody here ever just blown it? Said something you shouldn't have said. Done something you shouldn't have done. Things don't go as planned. Where do you run? There should be an embrace of the family that says, come on, I know you failed the test. I know you messed up. You didn't study. But I want to help you because I still love you. Your worth is not determined by your failures. There's another one, too, is rejection. You need protection from rejection. I mean, everybody knows how tough it is to be criticized. It hurts. I don't care how tough your exterior seems. When somebody slams you, when somebody talks about you, it wounds you. It hurts you. When you're criticized, you feel ostracized. You feel pushed away. You feel put down. You feel rejected. And I'm going to tell you where a lot of that starts. It starts when you're a kid on the playground. You ever been there when they were choosing up kids for the ball teams and you got last? You remember that feeling? Or you remember when somebody said something on the playground? Some of us still carry that with us. When somebody said something in school or did something in school, we've all been embarrassed by somebody or someone said something to us that hurt us deeply. I mean, it's happened. Where do you go? I remember when our son, young son, was in second grade, he got a note from a little girl that wanted to be his girlfriend and said, "Dear Jeff, I think I love you. How much money do you have?" Well, talk about rejection. Listen, if you didn't have a family to come home to give you positive reinforcement to tell you how special you are, you could be emotionally wounded for life. You know, that's why divorce is so painful. That's why it hurts so bad, because the place of acceptance soon becomes a place of rejection. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've been through a divorce, you know how painful it is. But I'm going to tell you something you better not do. You better not play your kids against your ex-spouse. Because let me tell you what you're doing when you do that. You're hurting them. You're not hurting your ex-spouse. And so it's important that you provide that stability for them in the best environment possible. We all need someone who cares for us all the time, and that should be your family. Well, how do you do that? How do you protect your family? Let me give you some words quickly, just to kind of use as a guideline how you can protect your family. The first word is hear, H-E-A-R, hear. Listen to your family. Listen to your kids. What they say is important. What they say matters. Listen to your spouse. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they're trying to express themselves. Don't nag, but share. Hear. Second one. Second word, hold. Hold. Hug each other. Hug each other a lot. Hold each other. Love each other. I hug my boys. I hug my son every night before we go to bed. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you think there is, just get over it. Hugs are important. Hold each other. Sometimes all you can do if you're going through a rough time is hold each other while you cry. That's okay too. Let me tell you what we men have trouble with. We have trouble holding because while we're holding, we think we ought to be given answers to fix it. And sometimes our spouse doesn't want answers. She just wants to be held. And she just wants to get it out. Let her do it. Number three, the third thing to do is hope. Build each other up in your family. Encourage one another. How many of you carry, don't raise your hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you carry with you a tape in your mind of something that was said to you by a parent when you were growing up, like, why can't you measure up? Or why can't you be more like your sister? Or why can't you be more like your brother? Or why can't you do this? Let me tell you, if you don't carry that tape, you are blessed indeed. Because a lot of parents put that kind of stuff on their kids. Don't do that to your kids. Build them up. Celebrate who they are. Celebrate what they can accomplish. And don't try to vicariously live your life through them. I get sick and tired of going to ball games and watching daddies try to live through their sons who are out there playing ball. They're not you. Let them achieve what they need to achieve. Hope and encourage them. Don't try to vicariously live through them what you wanted to accomplish when you were their age. And then the fourth word is help. Help. Do whatever it takes to get help when your family or somebody's having a hard time. And you'll go through those times. There will be times when you will feel perplexed, when you will feel challenged. That's one reason the church is here. And if we can't handle it, we know we can get somebody to help you handle it. Because you need that kind of support. You need help. Unhealthy families ignore their problems. Healthy families look at themselves realistically and say, we need help here. And they get it. All right, the family is a place to grow up. The family is a place to be protected. Number three, the family is a place to relax. Let your hair down. Have some fun. Cut up. Enjoy yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11 says it this way. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. Have you ever heard it said that the family that prays together stays together? Well, I'd add another thing to that. The family that plays together stays together. I mean, we built some wonderful memories in our family, and I'm glad we did. You know, for many years when our boys were young, I was pastoring in East Tennessee, a stone's throw from Smoky Mountains. And we'd spend one day a week up there. And I mean, I can tell you places tourists don't even know. Look Rock, Happy Valley, certain places that you can go to and have a ball. I had an old candy apple red step-side pickup truck. We used to throw stuff in the back of that truck, and I'd get arrested for doing now what I did then. I'd put lawn chairs in the back of it and let my boys sit in the back of that truck, and we would take off and go to mountains. Son, I'd throw buckets in there, and we'd pick blackberries, and we'd have maypop fights, and we'd do all kind of stuff. I mean, it's just crazy. We had places we'd go spread out quilts and have picnics, and then we'd hike in the woods. We have been hiking in the Smoky Mountains and walked up on a bear and had to just, and you have no idea how hard it is to keep our youngest one quiet. He wanted to go ride the bear, but I couldn't let that happen. So, I mean, you know, all these things and these memories, and even now as we live with our son, we just recall things that have happened, and they're such pleasant memories, such great times. Such wonderful times. And all the fun that we had. We're still having fun today. I am not currently the reigning gin rummy champion, but I'm going to emerge and I will become the reigning gin rummy champion eventually. You know, we built memories and are still building memories. Let me tell you what we always maintained. We always maintained three basic commitments. Three commitments that we encourage people through newcomers class to be involved in. We're involved in worship at least once a week. We're involved in some type of small group at least once a week. And we were involved in ministry at least once a week, doing ministry together. I actually pastored a church in Alcoa, Tennessee, where we used to do a dinner on Christmas Day. And part of our tradition as a family was to go up and serve folks on Christmas Day who were needy. Yeah, I mean, just those kind of things. Sometimes the most spiritual thing your family can do is just to have fun together. And that doesn't mean watching TV. And it means getting off your devices and talking to each other. There's nothing wrong with that. And it means having a rule, nobody brings a cell phone to the table at dinner time. You set it aside so you can talk to each other. And you talk about how the day went. And you talk about how you can help each other. And you talk about what they're going through and what they're experiencing. Play some board games. I know it sounds old-timey, but it's fun. I mean, you have a good time. And I know I'm Baptist, but it's okay to play cards too. You can do that, okay? It's all right. It doesn't hurt. Unless you're playing Janice and poker. You're gonna lose. One of our first dates, she challenged me to play her at poker. And I said, sure. So I just started playing her. And I thought we were playing just a friendly game. So I started pulling money out, putting it up there. And she started winning it and kept winning it. And, you know, before long, I didn't have any money left. And so I got ready to go. You know, the date was over. We were there in her living room, you know, and her mom and daddy were in the den. And so I reached out to get my money. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, that's my money. She said, no, it ain't. I won that. So the reason I had to marry her was so I could maybe get some of my money back. I don't know. But, you know, the memories you build as a family. Just get off your high horse and have some fun. And dads, listen, don't bring your work home. Like that little boy who saw his daddy working at the kitchen table, and he said, Daddy, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I couldn't get all my work done at work, so I had to bring it home. He said, well, Daddy, have you thought about letting them put you in a slower group at work? You know, just enjoy yourself. Have fun. Your family should be a place where you can relax and enjoy and be yourself. Have some fun. We're going to do that here in a few minutes. And I challenge anybody here to put me in the water. You come on. You bring it on. I'll taunt you. But we're going to have fun. We're going to have fun. Amen? We ought to be able to laugh and have some fun. And finally, number four. The family is a place to meet God and find your purpose. The family is a place to meet God and find your purpose. Listen. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. But we know the one who does have all the answers. And that's why it is important that we point our family to God, that we have that time alone with Him. I tell you where I blew it growing up as a dad. I used to think that the best way to teach your children something about God was to have a family devotion time every morning. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that. That's great. But parading the kids into the kitchen while they're still half asleep, before they go to school, and try to teach them some deep Bible truth is not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is look for teachable moments where you can teach them as you go through life and direct them. It's the best way to help your family meet with God as they see you living and walking with God. And teaching them as you go through that. I mean, let your family see you struggling with grief or pain or financial decisions or other tough decisions. Let them see how you rely on God and the challenges you face. Just stop what you're doing and teach them. You know, I one of the greatest things my dad and my granddad did is they used to get me outdoors hunting a lot. We used to quail hunt. And the great thing about quail hunting is it's a social activity. It's not just sitting in a deer stand where you got to not smell bad and shut up, you know, so that you don't scare the deer off. You're walking across soybean fields and you're having conversations. I just thought we were hunting. That's all I thought we were doing. Until later in life, I started realizing the lessons that my dad and my granddad were teaching me. They taught me how to be a man, how to be honest, how to be forthright, how not to harbor things in my heart, how not to make bad decisions, how to operate in what you do with integrity. You see, I learned life by just hanging out. And sometimes you as a dad need to just take time to hang out with your kids. You as a mom need to take time just to hang out with your kids. Well, we're so busy. Well, get over your busyness. Because there's nothing more important that you will ever do than to spend that time with your children to help them meet God. See, this is not just about knowing what God teaches and knowing about God. This is about meeting Jesus, because nothing else matters. You point your family to Jesus Christ, their Savior, the one who died for them, who gave his life. You pray constantly for every member of your family to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to make that surrender and to live for Jesus. And the greatest day of celebration that you have as a parent ought to be the day that your parent, that your child makes their surrender to Jesus Christ, and that you can then become their discipler. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15 says, I urge you, brothers, I urge you. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. In other words, okay, this family was engaged in coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then they began to selflessly live their lives serving others. When your family ministers together, then your family literally becomes a launching pad for God's kingdom. I had the privilege of watching nearly 100 young people surrender to ministry in our church in Arkansas. It's amazing. It's just amazing. But it didn't happen because of the church. It happened because of the families that they came from. Listen, take a mission trip with your family. Go somewhere. Do something. Go serve somebody. Because when you live your relationship with Jesus in front of your children, they want what you have. It's important to them. Healthy families are no accident. They're built by wise parents who make wise decisions. Years ago, Joshua stood in front of an entire nation, and he said the words, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you said that about your family? Have you stood up and said, no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what occurs, my family will serve the ever-present Lord who will shape us, and we will let him be our determining factor. Your first commitment as a parent ought to be to Jesus Christ, then to his church, to partner with his church in helping you be the parent you should be, then to each other. You know, I'm speaking to some folks that need to make that commitment this morning before it's too late, and you know it. God's speaking to your heart. You need to make it for your family's sake. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you really didn't have a family growing up. You really didn't understand the benefits of knowing a family and of experiencing a family and of having what it meant to have that place of protection. I want you to look around. We'll be your family. This church will be your family. We'll look out for you. We'll care for you. We'll be here for you. We can't replace your immediate family, but we can be here to love you. We can be here to support you. We can be here to pray for you. And we can be here to point you to the one who means everything, and his name is Jesus. I want you to hear me, and hear my heart now, and I'm done. If you've never made a commitment of your heart to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you cannot be the parent you're supposed to be. It's absolutely impossible. You'll not know your parent. I mean, you'll not know your Savior, and you'll not know your children as you need to. They'll not be shaped by him. They'll be shaped by the culture. Do you really want that? Do you really want your children to be shaped by the values that you see out there right now that are so far removed from the truth? Do you really want your children to be shaped by the crises that they're going to go through? What do you want to define your family and your children? Then quit playing games and make a decision now to put the Lord at the center of your family. Now, how do you do that? You do that by first putting him at the center of your life and of your heart and making that surrender to him. And I promise you, he'll be there if you'll trust him. Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed.